You know, every ideology has its own symbol. Buddhism has the lotus flower. Judaism has the Star of David. Islam has the crescent, so on and so on. But from the earliest days of Christianity, there was really no universally recognized symbol, just the common declaration that Jesus is Lord. But soon enough, the cross became the essential symbol of those who would follow Christ. Now, it's odd because crucifixion in and of itself is a very shameful event. It was meant to guarantee that bad people died bad deaths. Slowly, agonizingly, people would hang, sometimes for days, until they literally suffocated to death. And then after the fact, some were even left on the cross to the point where their bodies would swell and bloat to the place where they would rot and fall off to the ground. Crucifixion was so terrible, in fact, that in the first century, it was one of those things not to be spoken of in polite company. Now, over time, we have done a lot to sanitize the cross. It's often found gold-plated. But back then, claiming the cross would be akin to you and I today glorifying a man gagging in a gas chamber or twitching in an electric chair, convulsing from the end of a noose. We wouldn't glory in that. We wouldn't claim that. And yet that is the cross. Now, to the world, such a sight is somewhere between repugnant and ridiculous. But to the believer, I'm going to tell you, there's no more beautiful sight than the cross, because it is the cross that makes the difference for me. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 24, "And who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You see, the cross makes the difference, church. The cross makes the difference. So I want to remind you tonight for a few moments to remember with me that when we glory, when we boast, when we take pride in something, it shouldn't be the preacher, and it shouldn't be the program, and it shouldn't be the presentation. No. For you and I who know the Lord Jesus, there is but one thing that we can glory in, and that is only in the cross. I want you to see why we glory in the cross tonight as we look to the Lord's table. Verse 14, Paul wrote this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." What do we glory in about the cross? I want you to see, number one, the person on the cross. I want you to see, first of all, the person on the cross. You see the suffering one. You see, the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But church, Jesus' death served as the sacrifice of atonement to satisfy the holy justice of God. The death of Christ on the cross was absolute torture. He didn't get a pass. He was scourged. John 19 in verse number 1, the Bible speaks of Pilate taking Jesus and scourging him. And the agony that is found in those three words, "and scourged him," is beyond our comprehension. That they would take a cat of nine tails embedded with broken pottery and glass, and they would whip, and those leather thongs embedded with glass and pottery would wrap around, and they would rip it off. And they would whip again and again and again. He was scourged. Beyond the scourging, he was beaten. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 63, the Bible says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. They smacked him across his face. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" They took him and they smacked him across the face. They spit on him. They plucked his beard. They mocked him. It was prophesied that all of this would happen. Isaiah 50 in verse number 6. The Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Isaiah 52, it says that his visage, his form was so marred that he was hardly recognizable. After all of this, he was stripped naked and nailed to the cross. Matthew 27 and verse number 35. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots. And there Jesus hung, scourged, beaten, spat upon, smacked, beard plucked out of his head, crown of thorns bashed into his skull, stripped naked, nailed to a cross. He willingly drank of that bitter cup. And in doing so, he satisfied the wage of sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2 reminds us he is the propitiation. That's a fancy word that means satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Guess what the whole world means, church? It means the whole world. Do you see the suffering one? The suffering one. The person on the cross, the suffering one. The suffering one, hear me, church, is the sovereign Son. You see, many have suffered. In fact, Jesus wasn't the only one crucified that day. Many have suffered, and many justly so. The men that died on either side of Jesus died justly. They had committed crimes worthy of death. See, many have died. It's not just the fact that somebody died. Many have even died unjustly. Many have been martyrs for causes. Many have taken stands and paid the price. But it's not enough that just somebody die. Many have willingly given all. But there was only one who could be the salvation that humanity needed. You see, as I mentioned earlier, there were three hanging on the cross that day, but we're talking about the man in the middle. We are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul says? He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Does he stop? No. He says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, church, is who we are talking about. And the thing you have got to know about the Lord Jesus, he is not just a good man. He is not just a prophet. He is not a martyr. He is the very Son of God. You look at the book of Hebrews and it lays it out. Jesus is better. He's better than Moses, and he's better than the law, and he's better than the sacrifices, and he's better than the angels. Why? Because he is the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And we see the infinite one, who is of infinite value, gave himself to pay the infinite price of our sin. Church, I think we have become numb to the price of our sin. We forget, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, this is the price, that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, in a moment when we come to the Lord's table and we take that bread, that represents the body that was broken. Why? For my sin. For my sin. If I was the only one, that body would have been broken for me. And as we take that bread and we break it and we put it in our mouth, we remember the body that was broken because we chose to rebel against God. And we take that cup in a little while. We take that cup and we do so remembering the blood that was shed. The royal red blood of King Jesus that ran down the cross. Why? Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, here's the thing. He is the precious one. He is the great one. It ought to be our responsibility to die for him, but he chose to die for us. He chose to die for us who chose to rebel against him. Why do we glory in the cross? Well, we have to start with the person on the cross. The suffering one is the sovereign Son. Never forget the price that has been paid. And for that reason, I can glory in the cross. Did you see what else Paul said? He said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul here begins to talk about his life in Christ, and he shows the impact that the cross of Christ makes. And so we see another reason that we glory in the cross. We glory, number one, because of the person on the cross, but we glory, number two, because of the paradox of the cross. Paradox is a fancy word. We're using a lot of those tonight. It's a seemingly self-contradictory statement. Kind of like jumbo shrimp or Charles's new hairstyle. It's a seemingly self-contradictory statement. Why do we glory in the cross? We glory in the cross because of the paradox of the cross. What do you mean? I mean the cross stands for love. You think about the crucifixion is an act of hatred. You think about the scene there at the crucifixion. You find a mob of people who yell, "Crucify him!" Pilate says, "Why? What has he done?" And they yell, "Crucify him!" the more. Pilate says, "Can't I release to you somebody?" Pilate picked Jesus and probably Barabbas, who was probably the worst person he could find at the moment. Tried to give him an easy choice. Pick Jesus. And they said, "Crucify him." And you find that mob and their anger and hatred. You find the Pharisees and religious leaders who stirred up that hatred. And the cross, it stands as an act of hatred. And yet the cross that stands as an act of hatred stands as an act of tremendous love. You see, it was through the cross that God boldly declared his boundless, matchless love for the world. In Romans 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God commended, he demonstrated, he manifested his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And just a few verses later, he looked at the disciples, and by extension, he looks at you and I. He says, "But I have called you friends." You see, the paradox of the cross is that it stands for love. That which ought to stand as a monument for hatred today stands as a monument for love. Humanity's greatest sin was used to provide God's great salvation. The cross stands for love and the availability of God's love for us. You know, one of those two thieves that was crucified beside Jesus turned and received Jesus. You know what? That thief on the cross got saved. And he reminds us that if God can save the thief on the cross, he can save you and I. The cross stands for love and the availability of God's love for us. This tonight, if you have life and you have breath, God's love stands available to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. That's why he died. God's love stands available for you. The paradox of the cross is that it stands for love. The paradox of the cross is that it stands for liberty. You know, the cross was the world's answer to Jesus. The cross was the place where Jesus, where the bound prisoner, I should say, the cross was the place where the bound prisoner took his last breath. The cross was the place where the arrested and incarcerated went to die. And yet, the place that was designated for the incarcerated to take their last breath abides as the place where you and I can find true liberty and freedom today. You see, the cross was the world's answer to Jesus, but the cross, we have to know, was God's answer to sin. The cross is the Christian's answer to this world. His death brings life. You cannot have life without his death. You cannot. In the chains of death, Jesus broke the power of sin and Satan. When Jesus said on the cross, John chapter 19 and verse number 30, Jesus on the cross cried and said, "It is finished." When he said it was finished, guess what? He meant it. Salvation paid in full. The power of sin and Satan broken. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 reminds us of this, where the Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested," read it with me, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." Boy, you think about it. They let him up bound, and then they nailed him to die. And yet it stands today as a symbol, an emblem, for the only true liberty that mankind can know through the cross. The paradox of the cross stands for love. It stands for liberty. So we come in a few moments to the Lord's table. We're going to take the bread that represents that body that was broken, and we're going to take that cup that represents that royal red blood that was shed. And we're going to remember it is only through his death that we have life and we have liberty. And in that, church, we will glory in the cross. I want to show you one more thing tonight. We see the person on the cross. We see the paradox of the cross. Look with me at verse number 15. The Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Read those last four words with me. "But a new creature." I want you to see, why do we glory in the cross? Number one, because of the person on the cross. Number two, because of the paradox of the cross. Number three, because of the power of the cross. You see, it is only through the power of the cross that I get the transfusion that I really need. You see, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about rites or rituals. It's not about doing better, intending good. It's not about giving or going or doing. Boy, we are so unclean. Our condition is described in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 as honestly the very best we can put forward, as unclean rags. So I could give you the old illustration of what that looks like, but I think a good modern illustration of what that might look like is go roll around in the mud, get stomped on, and wait till your dog vomits and wipe it up. Unclean rags. You don't want to touch it. You don't want to smell it. You don't want to be near it. You don't even want to look at it. And God says, in his estimation, that is the very best we are capable of. In our flesh, that is the best we are capable of. We are so unclean. And because of that, we are so without hope. You know, if I might borrow the medical illustration, we need a transfusion. We need a transfusion. You know, I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk. There are a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how many of you can still be Browns fans after all they've put you through. There's a lot of things I don't understand. And I don't really understand it, but I am so grateful that the sin-stained soul plunged beneath the royal red blood of Jesus still comes forth white as snow. Amen. The Lord invites us in Isaiah 1, verse number 18. Oh, come, he said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. We read it earlier, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, it's by the power of the cross that I get that transfusion. It's by the power of the cross that I get that translation. You see, we are separated from God. Our sin has created a gulf that we could never navigate on our own. We have no appreciation for the distance between us and God. We're described as aliens and foreigners. We're described as enemies. We're described as dead. We're described as darkness. We're described as part of the family of Satan apart from Christ. We have no concept of the distance that the unregenerate man lives from God. And yet the cross bridged that gap. The cross crossed that divide, taking us from darkness to light, from death to life. As Paul describes it a number of ways in Ephesians 2, but in verse number 13 describes that those who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, in the power of the cross, I find my transfusion. In the power of the cross, I find my translation. In the power of the cross, I find my transformation. I am a new creature created in his image. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am a new creature. A metamorphosis has taken place. A radical change has begun from the inside out, and I will never be the same. Amen. That's the power of the cross. That's why we glory in the cross. Like a caterpillar to a butterfly, can you tell the difference? I hope so. I hope so. There's a difference in the way they look. There's a difference in the way they move. There's a difference in the way they eat. It's a radical change from the inside out. Good is the fruit of our salvation. Grace is the root of our salvation. I'm so grateful that the cross changes my destination. That I'm no longer bound for hell. Dead, doomed, under my sin. I'm bound for heaven, a child of the King, a joint heir with Christ, bound for heaven. But you know, the great news is the transformation doesn't stop there. Oh yes, the cross has the power to transform your destination, but I'm going to tell you, the cross, it not only changes your destination, it'll change your direction, it'll change your demeanor, it'll change your deeds. Romans 6 and verse number 4 reminds us that we are to walk in newness of life. And so we glory in the cross because of the person on that cross. Never forget who it was that died for you. Never forget the price they paid. We glory in the cross because of the paradox of the cross. What should stand for hate and what should stand for imprisonment stands for life, stands for love, stands for liberty. We glory in the power of the cross. And so tonight we come to the Lord's table and we remember a body that was broken and we remember blood that was shed and we glory. And we thank God for all that he has done for us. Tonight we are going to come and remember his death at the Lord's table. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26, the Bible says this: as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're here to remember tonight. We're here to remember. We're here to reflect. We're here to rejoice. We're here to recommit ourselves. We are here tonight at the Lord's table. He came to give his life a ransom for many, and you and I have the privilege to live in light of that sacrifice. So in just a few moments, we will be approaching the Lord's table to partake of that which he has left for us. It's a time of joy, a time of gratitude and reflection. But church, before we get there, I would be remiss if I didn't remind us, we are warned in Scripture that we need to approach the Lord's table with clean hands. The very next verse, verse 27, begins like this: wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, meaning not recognizing the weight of what this is and the weight of what we're doing, eateth and drinketh damnation or destruction to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul says there are immediate consequences for this cause. He said, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So church, it's only fitting that before we spend time at the Lord's table, we spend some time with the Lord. The Bible admonishes us, we saw it in verse 28, to search, to examine ourselves. I would encourage you as well to invite him to examine your heart, to search your heart. The Psalm of David, Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to tell you, preparing for the Lord's table is a beautiful time to make sure your heart is right with him. Perhaps tonight we need to pray as David did in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Perhaps tonight, church, we just need to take some time and glory in the cross to set our hearts on the Lord Jesus and all that he has provided. I'd like to invite our musicians, if they would, to come. And church, we're going to stand together tonight. And I want to admonish all of us who know the Lord Jesus, all of us who name the name of Christ, to find a place tonight. I'd like to invite as many as are able and willing to come to the altar, and let's just seek the Lord tonight. Let's glory in the cross. Let's get our heart right with the Lord. Let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Perhaps kneel there in your seat. But I'm going to admonish all of us to spend some time tonight. Let's humble ourselves before Almighty God and give ourselves to be ready to approach the Lord's Supper.